We're studying on doing a study on the 12 key moments in David's life. We're going to teach on this subject this morning, David's reaction to the death of Saul. David's reaction to the death of Saul. And here, David, you remember, refused to lift his hand against God's anointed. Matter of fact, he was very prophetic when he was talking about that one. That day that he was in the cave, he said unto one of his men, he said, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said, "Furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed." So you know what he said? He said, "It's not my business. That's not my concern." He said, "One of these days, the Lord will either smite him," or he said, "he'll just come to the age where he dies, or he'll descend into battle and perish." You think about that little phrase, descend into battle and perish, and that was prophetic because that's exactly how Saul met his demise. And guess what, folks? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And barring the rapture, and us going up into rapture, every single one of us will have our appointed day and appointed time. And so Saul's death came. You say, "Preacher, why do you think this is one of the 12 key moments in the life of David?" I think because of this reason. I think how we react to misfortune that comes into the life of people that have been unkind to us, who have made themselves our enemies. I don't even like using the phrase "my enemies," because I think then that makes it sound like that I have made them an enemy. I don't say, "Preacher, do you have any enemies?" Well, if I have, it's their choice, not mine. I'm not going to declare war on anybody. I'm not going to count anybody an enemy. But that doesn't mean that somebody else may not view themselves as that. But Saul got eat up with these interior sins. Remember, folks, I hope that you understood the value of the series that I preached on silent killers, because a lot of the sins that take out Christians nowadays are not things that you can see. And we studied that one on jealousy and envy, and boy, you've got to get a hold of that. You've got to get a hold of that. If you don't get a hold of that, it'll get a hold of you. And Saul just got on that train and couldn't get off. He got on that train, just wouldn't get off. I shouldn't say couldn't. He wouldn't get off. And to his dying day, he just lived with this animosity in his heart towards David and all of that. And of course, we've already studied, and I'm not going to go back over, but I mean, folks, multiple times Saul made attempts on the life of David, tried to kill David. Okay, here's somebody that's tried to kill you, and somebody that's told lies about you, and somebody that's pursued you, and somebody that's turned your life upside down for how many years? And now you get news of his death. Okay? And the carnal side of us, that natural man, come on, that fallen man, that sinful man that all of us carry around inside of us, wants to have what we might call a natural reaction. I always say this, folks. Listen, you say, "Well, that's natural, preacher." Well, live, be supernatural, you know. That's how everybody feels. It's not how God feels, and not how God wants us to feel. And so he receives this news, and when you read this chapter, and when you read the lamentation that David wrote, the entire chapter, we were not going to be able to do every verse, but this week sometime, just read all of chapter number one and David's in reaction to this. And you'd think that he lost his father. You'd think he had lost one of his best friends in the world. Even though Saul carried animosity in his heart towards David, David did not return that to Saul. And David loved Saul. You remember that when David was a young man, that when Saul was not having a good day, you know what they said? They said, "Well, that's one of those sons of Jesse. He can play the harp. And boy, he can play it in such a way." And I think David loved being able to go into the presence of the king. And you know what? He's not in a good mood. And he's maybe all of the weight of his responsibilities is on him. And you know, that evil spirit the Bible talked about that would descend upon Saul at times, and David would go in there and just play that harp, and he'd watch the entire temperature of the room change and watch the entire, you know, everything change. Just watch Saul's heart turn to gladness. And I think David loved that. He had a very interesting, very, very early on in his life, a very connected relationship with Saul. And I think that David truly loved Saul. And so let's read chapter 1, and I'll read down to part of it. We'll see David's reaction to the death of Saul. In verse number 1, now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, that David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. It came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said, unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. This is the report. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And, you know, I talk about verify, verify, verify. You know, did you hear this second hand, third hand, fourth hand? Because David wanted to know that before he bought into it, believed it, before he told and began to announce it, it was true. So here's the testimony, verse 6. And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and bracelets that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Notice this, verse 11. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword, by the sword. Heavenly Father, bless us as we study the Bible this morning, Lord. Help us, dear God, in our own hearts as we manage, Lord, all of the different relationships, all the different emotions that come with just being human. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bear the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see David. He doesn't say, Yahoo! He doesn't dance the jig. He doesn't celebrate. He doesn't throw a party. You know what he does? He grabs hold of his clothes and wrenches them, and he begins to go into a serious time of mourning. You know why? Because the king of Israel had died. The king of Israel had died. We read the story of the death of Saul over in 1 Samuel chapter 31. Before we get into the teaching, it's worth it to go over there and read the account. Verse number 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 31, and the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Why? He knew the same principle that David knew. He wasn't going to lift his hand against God's anointed. Wherefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. What a sad way to go. So Saul died, and his 3 sons and his armor bearer, all his men, that same day together. Now, folks, the Bible says here, and you look at the Bible, and what I do is I look at God's account, God's record of how Saul died, and then I listen to the words of an Amalekite, and I say, these two stories don't add up. Okay? I've read commentators that tried to say, well, you know, maybe Saul fell upon his sword and then he wasn't quite dead. And so wait a minute. If the Bible says, and Saul, when the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. That's God's word. And I bring that up because it's important to understand that David's going to cross-question this man, and he's going to realize that he's not being truthful with him. Hey, preacher, what do you think happened? I think he came upon and found the body of Saul, and I think he was an opportunist. I think he said, I'm going to take the crown, and I'm going to take the bracelets, and I'm going to go find David, because David's going to be glad that Saul is dead, and David's going to want to reward the one that killed him. And he did not understand the relationship that David had with Saul. And so he shows up and spins this yarn and shows the evidences. And we'll see in a minute what David did. But let's look at this sad ending of Saul, utterly sad ending of Saul. And I'll just list some things for you. Preacher, when you read this, what do you feel? I feel the same emotion David feels. You know, I look at the life of Saul and I think to myself, it's sad, the end of this man, for so many reasons. Sad because of Saul's early promise and unrealized potential. And if you read the early years of Saul, folks, a lot of times, you know what? Can I say this? Look at a person's entire life before you pass judgment and before you write them off as being good or bad or whatever. You know, because here's the thing. You know what? There's bad in all of us. And there's bad stretches in everybody's life. But David remembered the good in Saul. We're going to see this. And he wanted to talk about the good things that Saul did. And I do want to caution those of us that are older. Let me just say this. One of the reasons, preacher, I hear you say, boy, if someone asks you what to pray about, you always say, just pray that I finish strong. Pray that I end well. You know, you can live a faithful life all of your life and do something very foolish in your closing years. And if you're not careful, that's what people will remember you by. And I'm not saying it's fair. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just telling you it's human nature, where people a lot of times will remember the worst and not the best. And I think as older folks, we need to use a lot of wisdom. We need to be really careful. You know, it'd be a shame for me to build an entire life of a good reputation and run it in the last handful of years of my life. I want to finish strong. I want to end strong. But that's what a lot of people are going to remember about Saul. But his early years, full of promise, think of all the potential of Saul. And then sad, because despite his shortcomings, he was still the leader of God's people. And again, I talked about respect for the office. You know, the king of Israel had died. Sad because he was defeated by the Philistines, the enemies of God. It was sad because he not only died, but his sons were also slain. And David received that word also. Sad because of the death of the men Saul led. It wasn't just Saul and his sons. It was the armies of Israel that got destroyed that day. They suffered defeat. Sad because of the way Saul committed suicide. Sad because of the loss of sacred ground. Sad because of the abuse of the bodies. And I didn't read that far down, but if you'll look in verse 8 and 9, it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among their people. Pagans are rejoicing because Saul was slain. Wait a minute. If David had rejoiced, he'd be doing the same thing the pagans did. Okay, think about that. Let that sink in. He said, I'm not going to act like a pagan at this time. So he'd have done the same thing the pagans did. And so then I like this in verse 11, when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all that night, took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. And I don't know who these valiant men were, but God bless these valiant men. Sad about that. Sad because of the abuse of the body. Sad because of the pagan blasphemy and pagan celebration. And so folks, never rejoice at the death of a brother or sister in Christ. I don't care if they liked you or didn't like you. Watch this. I don't care if they believed everything exactly like you did or not. I mean, if they were salvation by grace through faith and they believed that, then they're a brother and sister in Christ. And so you know what? Don't rejoice over that. I'm going to just push this out to its limits, okay? Don't rejoice not just in the death. Don't rejoice in anything bad that happens to anybody around you. I mean, don't do that. To me, that's pagan behavior. If something bad happens to somebody and for some reason that brings you a measure of pleasure or joy, I'd really search my heart at that moment. Yeah, but preacher, they said this and they did this and they were this. Okay. Okay. And you've never sinned? And so, you know, I think that we're going to learn some wonderful things about David. Well, preacher, okay, we see the pagans' reaction, how the Philistines are celebrating. What was David's reaction? David's reaction to the news of Saul's death, verse 1 through 10, we read that. This man, I think, was an opportunist, the deceitful Amalekite. The story doesn't match the biblical account of 1 Samuel 31. I believe he found the body of Saul, took the crown, bracelets, thinking if he told David that he was slain, he'd be congratulated. There might be some reward given him. Boy, did he underestimate David. David was a principled man, a principled man. Verse 11, 12, we see David's reaction. His reaction was one of sincere, utter grief. Folks, this wasn't for show. This is how David truly felt in his heart. See, David understood all that this defeat meant for Israel. Then verses 13 through 16, we see that David then serves divine justice upon the Amalekite. Verse 13, and David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he said, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. That's not the reward he thought he was going to get. He thought, I'll go to David and David will be excited about it. Okay, folks, anytime somebody comes to you and wants to bring bad news that they think you will get excited about, you know what? Maybe a good time to pull a sword out instead. Okay, you know how we stop a lot of this, gathering the bad, racing to tell someone gleefully, is when somebody comes to you with you that nonsense, just pull your sword out. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear anything bad like that. I don't want to hear something bad that happened to somebody else. I don't want that nonsense. Take that somewhere else. See the reaction of David. He serves justice upon the Amalekite. He saw through his lies, judged him based on his own deceitful words. Then we look at verse number 11. David was wise enough to learn from Saul's defeat. I want to say this, it's kind of an interesting little point in the lesson here, but in verse 18, also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Think about that. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Now, one of the things we learned, one of the reasons that the Philistines defeated Israel in that battle was because of the use of the archers. Folks, that's a whole study if you're interested in medieval warfare. You wonder why England and the English people survived so many attempts to try to drive them from their land. It's because, you know what? If you study, you know, the country that birthed our country, one of the reasons that they held that ground was because of the archers. They had young men that grew up using the longbow. And you know what? The Philistines had the same thing. Well, if you've got a sword and you've got a shield and you don't have a bow and arrow, you know what? They can attack you a long way before you can get to them. And there's nothing quite like reading some of those early battle scenes and battle accounts where they would have sometimes hundreds, sometimes thousands of archers. And they would shoot arrows at a rate of about one every 5 seconds. They said sometimes the arrows were so thick in the sky that it would filter and block a little bit of the sun like a cloud came over. And you know what David did? He said, you know what, if we're going to survive, what we better do is we better learn. You know what happened? He learned from their mistakes. That he made sure Israel became better because of the defeat and the death of Saul. He learned something. He learned something very practical. You know, if you lose a battle or you fail at something, there's a great learning opportunity there. Okay, if you go are competing against somebody and they win and you lose, you can get mad at them, or you could study them. You could figure out, what do they know that I don't? You know, how did they win? How were they wiser? How were they more skilled? But David, he decided, you know what? The very weapon that had won the battle for the Philistines, the bow and arrow, he said, I'll incorporate into that, into the training of the Israelites. And next time we go to battle, we'll even things out there. Every failure in life should teach us to war more effectively. You know, if you look at verse 19, on down through the end of the chapter, David composes a song of lamentation concerning Saul and concerning Jonathan. I'm going to read this to you. It's beautifully written. David, from this time of mourning, he picks up a pen. From this time of mourning, he sits down at his tent, and the emotions and the brokenheartedness and the tears, you know what they do? They flow down through from his heart, down his arm, into his fingers, into the quill, onto the parchment. Verse 19, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Notice what he says here. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew. Neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away. The shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, that the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, yea, they were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put in ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perish? Well, I don't know. Try to find any bitterness there. Try to find any hatred there. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, I think this is such a powerful lesson because, folks, it teaches us that, you know what? We need to be gracious towards those who are not gracious to us. And we need to love people even if they decide to hate us. And you know what? When we have opportunity to celebrate something that has happened in the life of somebody that has sought out our hurt, we should refuse to celebrate. And here's the references that I read to Saul when David wrote this. Verse 19, he called him the beauty of Israel. Verse 19, he calls him mighty. Verse 22, he calls him brave. Verse 23, he calls him lovely and pleasant. In verse 23, he says he's swifter than an eagle and stronger than a lion. Notice this, verse 20, come on, think about this. The plea not to publish. He says, let it not, tell it not in Gath. Oh, I'm going to say it again. Look right up here. Let me help you. You know, folks, there's enough bad news. I don't need any more. If I want bad news, I can turn on CNN or NBC or ABC or Fox News or any of them. They're all about the same anymore. I mean, it's just, I don't get it. But somehow, you know, America has made an entire industry. And it started way back with the newspaper industry, you know. And they've just created a hunger in the American people to know something bad, to read something bad. I don't want to hear bad news. I know sometimes I have to hear bad news, but I don't want to hear bad news. I don't enjoy hearing something bad about somebody. I don't enjoy hearing about a Christian that's messed up. I don't enjoy hearing about a preacher that messed up. I mean, I don't know how to explain this to you, but it literally, when I hear those things, almost makes me physically ill. And I sure don't want to be part of the telling of it. And I want that to permeate our church. I want that to be how we are. Okay, if there's good news, then let's spread it. And by the way, the best news you can spread is the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, spend most of your life just telling good news. And that's a good thing. That's a good place to start. The word gospel means good news. So every time I share the gospel, I spread good news. And you know what? That's what we ought to be focused on. Don't spend your life running around telling bad on people. You know, don't do it. Don't do it. I mean, yeah, but I seen it. Okay, then die with it. Why do you have to tell somebody? I understand sometimes if something bad happens, you have to go tell somebody that's in authority. I understand sometimes there's you have to report something. But listen to me, it ought to grieve you. It ought not to delight you. And be very careful about that. Just spend your life spreading the good, spreading good news. And it's not that I'm going to walk around and I know that there's things because of the leadership position that I hold that sometimes there's negative things that have to be dealt with. But I'll be honest with you, I don't like doing it. And if I don't have to know about something, let me just tell you this, I'd rather not know about it. I've almost got the point where somebody comes in and says, hey, I need to talk to you. I just feel like I just want to start saying, do I have to know this? I mean, because of who I am in the position I am, do I 100% have to know this? Because if I don't, I'd rather not. Okay? You know what? I just like thinking good about people. I like that. And so don't get in the habit of that. Folks, social media has just turned this thing into a recreational sport. And it's just not lost people that are doing it. Way too many people that want to name the name of Christ. It just seems like they spend their whole life, you know, just wandering around. Listen to this, listen to that. See if we can listen to this bad, this bad. Can't they so excited to spread bad news? So excited to spread bad news. I don't know. I like that. David said, hey, don't publish it. Don't publish it. You know why? Because it might make the heathen celebrate. Okay. I mean, I think sometimes the Church of Jesus Christ has become its own worst enemy. I think there's a lot of things that, you know what, happened in the church that needs to be dealt with in the church and shouldn't ever be told to a lost person. I know people are people, and I know sometimes we have disagreements, and I know sometimes the best of people can say or do something bad. But that don't mean we publish it. Okay, because why? Because the heathen, the pagans, you give them reason to celebrate. And so just be careful with what you do with bad news. Please do that. Notice there's nothing but positive comments in this lamentation. Okay? In other words, David had a chance, if you can let me say this, this was kind of his eulogy. He had a chance to speak at the funeral of Saul. And he walked up to the podium and all he said was, beauty of Israel, mighty, brave, lovely, and pleasant, swifter than eagles, stronger than lions, mighty. Mourn, mourn Israel, don't publish it, don't tell the heathen. That was his eulogy. So notice there's nothing but positive comments. You know, your grandma used to tell you this, great grandmas, don't speak evil of the dead. I think that's a Bible principle. I don't think that's just an old wives' proverb. I think it's a Bible principle here. If David wanted to, he could have truthfully, telling the truth, constructed a eulogy that would have put Saul in a terrible light. And by the way, it would have been true. But you know what he chose to do? Nah, I'm not doing that. You know, it's almost like at that moment, that decision, that moment, he just said, you know what I'm going to do? From now to the end of my life, these are the things I'm going to remember about Saul. Folks, listen, if somebody is dead and they've passed, you know what? If there's some bad memories, go put them in the casket with them and just bury them. And decide that you're going to remember the good things about their life. Because I think that's what each and every one of us would wish and hope that people would do at our funeral, you know. Because we all, nobody's got it all right or done it all right. And so I just love that. I love that. The plea to mourn and to be thankful. Not only did he not want it published among the heathens, but he wanted the entire nation just to stop. And despite Saul's spiritual shortcomings, Israel had been blessed under his reign. And David encourages the nation. He said, you remember the good. You be thankful for every good thing Saul has done for you. Then we get down to the last few verses here, and we see the comments about Jonathan. And you remember that incredible relationship. You know, I mentioned a minute ago about not only did David, I think, understand the importance of the bow and teaching the Israelites the bow because that's how Saul had been defeated. But you remember David met Jonathan that time and he was going to tell him whether or not his dad was overt or his dad was still trying to kill him. And he said, you go hide a certain place and I'm going to shoot. You know what? The bow was Jonathan's weapon. I'm going to shoot an arrow, and if I shoot an arrow in a certain place, you'll know this answer and you'll know that answer. And I think not only did David in a very practical way say, hey, if we're going to beat the Philistines, we've got to get archers. But I think also as a tribute, a reminder of the weapon that Jonathan held dear, he just said, you know what, I'm going to take what Jonathan foresaw some things that I think even his dad was blind to as far as military tactics. And so David said, I'm going to make sure that that gets carried forward. David had lost the best friend he ever had. How sweet is his words? And you think about this, how deep is his sorrow as he writes about Jonathan there. Hey, preacher, what's the lessons? Well, David truly loved Saul. David's an example of the teachings of Jesus Christ. He never allowed Saul's jealousy and Saul's hatred to dim his loyalty, to destroy his love, or to change the principles upon which he lived his life. Matthew 5, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Here's what Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And you know what? David was so wise in what he had said there in the cave to one of his men. He said, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his days shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. But he was basically saying this, you know what? That's God's choice on how Saul's life is going to end. I'm not choosing that. David was true to his principles. And because of that, God took care of Saul in his time. God did it his way. David handled, think about this difficult situation with godly grace. He refused to lift up his hand against Saul, and God blessed him for this. In God's time, God took care of Saul. David could sleep nights knowing that he had handled the relationship, here's the term I'm going to use, as best as he could. And sometimes the Bible says this, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And so as much as lieth in you, in other words, the part of the relationship you can control, live peaceably with all men. Well, preacher, I've tried to be his friend. He's just determined to be my enemy. Then you know what? That's all you can control. But control what you can control. Listen, folks, tragedies are a part of the Christian life. And great men are going to disappoint us. Even some of God's anointed are going to do things that they shouldn't, disgrace God's name. And I guess that's why, and this will be the last point I bring, is this. When it comes down to it, learn from great men. I think it's important to learn from great men. But in the end, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Okay, keep your eyes on Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you've never disappointed us. And Lord, we can find no fault in you. Lord, thank you for the good men that you've sent, those shining examples, Christian women, Christian ladies, Lord, that we can learn so much from. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us ultimately to keep our eyes on you. Thank you, dear God, for David. Lord, there's been some extraordinary things we've learned from a less than ideal relationship. And Lord, I pray, as we look at the relationships in our life, and maybe we have one or two that's definitely less than ideal, I pray, Lord, that you'd still allow us to be taught through those circumstances. Give us opportunities to apply these Bible principles. And Lord, may we be a principled people, people of integrity. Lord, may we never, never return hatred for hatred. Lord, may we never, never return evil for evil. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd follow the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of our dealing with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.